Titans tonight. We're not going to get into a new series. I think we may do some jumping around in Psalms, though, for a little bit. And but Psalms chapter 73. I'm going to make our way through this chapter. In the Christian life, it's easy for us to get our focus wrong. It's easy for us to get our focus off of what it should be, which is on Jesus Christ, and get our focus on the world. It's easy for us sometimes to look at the world and to see how they're progressing or how certain things are happening and the judgment of God isn't currently being rained down in their lives. And it's easy for us to begin to question God. It's easy for us to get distracted by that. And so tonight I'm going to bring you a message entitled, Let's Fix Our Perspective. Let's fix our perspective. We're going to look at Psalm 73, and we see the psalmist here goes through a little bit of the struggle as well. Notice verse number 1. We're going to read a couple of verses, then we'll pray. It says, Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And we know that that is a true statement. God is good to us. God's not just good to Israel, but God is good to us. And when we come to God and we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, God has cleansed us from our sins and we have a clean heart and we have a pure heart and we come to God and we understand that God is good to us as His children. But in verse number 2 it says, But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here he was saying, God is good in my life, but I began to get distracted and my feet began to slip out from underneath me, meaning I was walking down a path, but my feet began to slip. I began to stumble. I began to falter in the directions I was going. Because I began to look at the world. And I began to be envious when I saw their prosperity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you now more than ever. Lord, we live in a world that says do what you want when you want. Where truth, for many of them, is just relative. It's whatever they want to believe. And many a times that ideology has crept into churches. And that philosophy has crept, sadly, into the pulpit. And people don't take the stand that they used to take on the vices and the ills of this world. But sometimes as a child of God, we get distracted. Because we see people living in sin and we don't always see judgment being immediate. And as Brother Tony Hudson mentioned, the mills of justice grind slowly. We understand that judgment's going to come down sooner or later. And we know that all hell's going to break loose here on earth one day. But Lord, help us not to be distracted by the world, not to be distracted by the things that's going on around us, but to keep our focus on you where it should be. Help us, Lord, to keep our perspective right. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Look here again at verse number 2. It says, But as for me, he said here, God is good to us in verse 1. He said, But as for me, meaning that I began to forget about God's goodness. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you may not speak for everybody else, but for you, you just begin to forget what God's done? Listen, we went through a great revival. And it's going to be easy sometimes to get back into the mundane and to get back into the routine and to forget the good things that God did in our hearts. It's going to be easy to forget how God has blessed. You know, we get into the routine of back to having your evenings to yourself and in your recliner rather than here at the church and in a pew, right? And so sometimes getting back to that routine, we can forget about the blessings that God gave us. We can forget about the things that God showed us. You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to forget about that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you remember from service to service what was preached on a regular basis? Most of the time we don't. There are times somebody told me that somebody had gotten offended by something that was said. I said, I don't even remember what I preached that Sunday. I have no idea. How do I expect somebody else to remember it? I don't even remember it. But we get distracted. And here he's saying, but as for me, meaning I'm speaking for myself at this point. So here the psalmist is making it a little bit personal in his life. And he says, my feet were almost gone. Now the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so God's going to order our steps and God's going to lead us in the right path. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 27 verse number 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path. And so we understand that God's going to direct some steps in our lives. And there's going to be some times where as we're walking and fulfilling the will of God for our lives, there's going to be some times where we can get distracted. And here the psalmist does just that. He says, my feet were almost gone. This is in the midst of the blessings of God. This is after he was reminded that truly God is good to Israel. And that God is good to us. And then he says, my steps had well nigh slipped. He's saying I was a goner. I was slipping. I was sliding. I was going the wrong direction and I had no other control. Meaning I was beginning to spin out in my life. You ever felt like you're there? Where in your Christian life you begin to slip and you begin to fall and you begin to try to course correct and it's like you can't get back on track. I've been there many a times in my life. And here the psalmist is saying his steps had well nigh slipped. Meaning he was struggling in his personal life. And then he tells us why. He says, for I was envious at the foolish. Now remember, envy is different than jealousy. To be jealous of somebody means that you want what they have. To be envious of somebody means that you are so upset by the fact that they have it that you don't even want them to have it. It's not that you want it, it's that you don't even want them to have it. And here he was saying he was envious at the foolish because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here he was saying, I see what's going on in this world and I see how they're living it up in sin and how the judgment of God hasn't come down in their life and I just wish that everything would fall apart for them. Now that doesn't sound very Christ-like. Amen? And we've all been there. We've all had that mentality in our lives. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. Here, I've had this mentality on several occasions. And I know, speaking for the majority of us in here, it's easy for us to look at somebody that is continually doing wrong and to say, God, why hasn't your judgment come down on them yet? And it's easy for us to get envious for what they have, meaning that we don't want them to have the things that they have. And he said this was what was causing his feet to slip. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped because I was envious at the foolish. He said, my feet were beginning to slip out from underneath me because my perspective or my focus was wrong. In the Christian life, if our focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ, then our focus is wrong. Here he had begun to slip away from his walk with God because his focus had gotten to be on the world. Now, when we get our focus off of Christ and on the circumstances around us, this will lead us to becoming discouraged and depressed rather than living a life that delights in God and in delights in following his direction. So let me show you four things tonight here. In the first 12 verses, we're going to look at this, and I want you to understand that when you begin to look around at this world, it's going to bring you discouragement. When you look at the things that's going on in this world, it's going to tear your soul apart. It's going to begin to discourage you. When you look at the world and the way that the prosperity is going on, now listen, the Bible says that the wicked blesseth the covetous. Let me show it to you. Go to Psalms chapter number 10. Sometimes when somebody's receiving blessings, it's not in the fact that they're doing wrong and they're still having good things happen. Those blessings don't come from God. Those blessings come from the world. And there are times where in our immaturity, we can blame God for somebody else's prosperity when in all reality, it is the wicked one who is blessing them. Psalms chapter number 10, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Now here the Bible says that the Lord abhors or hates. That's what the word abhorreth means. That God hates the covetous. But the Bible says that the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, meaning that he's out there saying, I've got everything I could ever ask for. I've got everything that I want. And when people are out living it up in the world, aren't they saying that? They're living it up to their heart's content. They're doing everything that they want to do. They're living life to the fullest. And they're calling every one of us a bunch of fuddy-duds for not doing it. Oh, you're missing out. Don't you understand? We're having a party out here. We're having a good time. Don't you understand what you're missing out on? That's what they say. I know what I'm missing out on. I'm missing out on waking up with a hangover. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and notice what he does, and blesseth the covetous. Have you ever noticed how the world takes care of its own? Have you ever noticed that? When somebody begins to do wrong, it seems like there's always people that will come and defend them for doing wrong, especially when a man of God gets up and preaches against sin. I just don't know why he said that to you. I don't know why he was being so mean. He should be more like Jesus. Right? And they'll begin to coddle somebody in their sin. Brother Thoreau pastored for almost 19 years. Seen it time and time again where when somebody had to get rebuked or somebody had to get reproved in the church, there was somebody always that was going around behind the scenes trying to coddle somebody in their sin. And that's exactly what the wicked does. That's exactly what the world does. The wicked blesseth the covetous. So when you see the world prospering in these different ways, it doesn't always mean that God is involved in their prosperity. It could simply mean that the world is taking care of its own. Here, go back to Psalm 73. Here the psalmist was envious, and it caused him to lose some of his walk with God. I want you to understand first and foremost this morning that looking around, or this evening, looking around is going to bring you discouragement. When you look at the world and your focus is on this world, you are going to get discouraged by the things that you don't have, by the things that the devil wants you to think that you're missing out on, by all the different prosperity, so to speak. I want you to think, well, living a Christian life isn't all it's cut up to be. If you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to be a pauper and you're going to be someone that's just going around from week to week and not ever having anything of themselves. The Bible doesn't say that at all. As a child of God. Listen, our Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Our Father is the creator of the universe. Our Father is so rich that He lines the streets in heaven with gold. That's our Father. Our Father in heaven has many mansions. Now listen, our prosperity may not come here on earth. But one day God is going to reward you for your faithfulness. The things that we do, we don't do for a temporal reasons. We do them for the eternal. And we've got to make sure that we mind the eternal things. Colossians chapter 2 and 3 tells us that. To set our focus on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. Set your affection on things above. That means your love. Here the psalmist was saying, I was beginning to get envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked in verse number 3. And then notice, he had stated something that was very convicting in verse number 1. He said that God is good to us. And that's a convicting truth. There are, when conviction is given, it's because facts are being stated. And you can't argue with facts. You can't argue with the truth. And the Holy Spirit uses the truths of the Word of God to convict our hearts. But then the psalmist mentions that he was concerned in verse number 2. His feet were slipping. And then in verses 3 to 12, we see a complaint that he issues to God. His complaint is the fatness of the simple. Notice verse number 4. For there are no bands or cords or bindings in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Well, they just don't have it as bad as we do. That's what people try to get you to believe. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. This is how they speak. They speak in violent terms. You ever notice our world's getting increasingly more violent? The Bible's true. Violence covereth them as a garment. It's like a badge that they wear. Their eyes stand out with fatness, simply meaning that everything they see, they begin to go after. There's no end with them. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt in verse number 8 and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Oppression here would refer to the law. They speak wickedly concerning that. Don't we have more anarchy today than in any other generation ever before? Yeah. Lawlessness.
Here, the Bible says in verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. There are those who are openly defying God today in every opportunity they get. They set their mouth against the heavens. Verse number 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in their world. They increase in riches. Here there's a complaint that the psalmist is making. He says, God, don't you see how they're prospering? God, don't you see what they're doing? They're defying your name. They're going against your law. They're doing everything in the flesh that they want to do. And you're not getting any glory at all. Here the psalmist is railing a complaint against God, that the world is consumed in their fatness. But notice, looking around, it brings discouragement, yes. But when you begin to look within, it's going to bring depression. And we're going to see that with the psalmist here in verse 13 to 15. Here he was looking around and he was getting discouraged at everything that the world was doing and the fact that judgment of God hasn't come on their lives yet. Then he begins to change his focus and begins to look inward. Now he begins to get depressed because he doesn't have it the way he thinks he should. Look at verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, God, I've kept myself pure, and God, I've kept myself from the world, and God, I'm not dabbling in sin, and every bit of this is in vain because you're not blessing me. That's what the psalmist is saying. He said, the world's getting their blessings, and the world has all this. But why don't I have mine? Why don't I have my blessings? God, I've washed my hands in innocency. God, I've kept myself pure. Is this all vain? That's what he says, isn't it? Am I reading it wrong? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've kept a pure heart, but it's all been for the wrong reasons. God, you're not doing anything for me. Listen, God's not a magic puppet that's going to wave a wand just to fix things in your life. Here, looking within begins to bring depression. Here we see he thought his cleansing was in vain in verse 13. Look at verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's saying, God, listen, you're chastening me because I'm beginning to do different things, but the world, they haven't been chastened yet. God, you're correcting me in my life and the things that's going on, and things aren't going like they should, but the world's getting everything they have and they're getting everything they want. Why is it you're working overtime in my life? Here, the chastening is continuing in verse 14. And then verse 15, notice he says his conversation was offensive. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, God, listen, if I speak out and I tell them the truth of your word, they're going to get offended by that. Don't we live in the most offended generation today? Yeah. You walk outside, you look at somebody wrong, and they get offended. Well, it's okay. You go to your corner, and you color your little crayon box, and you'll be okay. It'll be all right. You get your little safe space somewhere else. Here, he said, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. He said, if I speak out, then I'm just going to get persecuted even more so. I'm going to have chastisement in my life, and things aren't going to be any better in my life. Sounds like he's got a little bit of an Eeyore moment going on. Sounds like he's getting a little discouraged, getting a little depressed because of things that are happening in his life. This is all after he started out and said, God is good. His focus was wrong. He looked around and he got discouraged. He began to look inside and he began to get depressed. Now listen, let me go ahead and make this statement. If you try to live to please this world, it's going to lead to you being depressed and discouraged. You can't live your life trying to please a world that is constantly changing the standards and the morals. We've got to stick true to the absolute that we've been given, and we live our lives to please Jesus Christ. And we say, thus saith the Lord, as a man of God, as a preacher, we got to stick true to this book. We can't just preach what is relative or what people think is not offensive. We can't preach to the masses and just try to expect them to come in and give them a feel-good message and try to tickle their ears. No, we've got to tell them the truth of the Word of God, even if it offends them. Because I'd rather offend them and they know the truth than to never hear the truth and be responsible for their blood being on our hands. We've got to share the gospel message. We've got to do our part. And here, the psalmist, he went through a discouraging time and a depressed time, much like what Jeremiah had gone through, where Jeremiah got discouraged and got depressed. And he said, God, I'm not going to speak any more in your name. But then Jeremiah said, but there was a fire that was burning in my bones and I couldn't stop. I could not forbear. And if we look here at the psalmist, he had almost a Jeremiah moment here as well. Look at verse number 16. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. What was painful? The fact that he was looking at the world and getting discouraged by their progress and by their prosperity. And then he began to look inward and he got depressed because he thought, woe is me. And he thought that God was picking on him because things weren't going the way he wanted it to. But notice, I love verse 17. Until, he said, this was painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. There's nothing that simply coming to the house of God and getting around God's people can't fix. I was talking to Brother Tony Hudson when he was here, and he was sharing with me several different testimonies and things about some things going on in his church and different things like that. And he said that one of the little kind of shot in the arm that he got one night was he had a man in his church that was a really reserved man, didn't stand up and share testimonies often. It was just a man in the church. He's just faithful. He's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He'd been going through some different things in his life. And like I said, he didn't share testimonies often. But one night they were sharing some testimonies in the church. And he raised his hand and he stood up and Brother Hudson called on him. He said, Brother Tony, I want church to know we've been going through some things as a family. But I've come to find this to be true. He said, I've come to find that there's nothing in my life that can't be fixed by good old-fashioned gospel preaching. Now, preachers say that all the time. But for a man in his church and his congregation to finally come to a realization in his life that, hey, I'm where I need to be, and I'm getting exactly what I need to get right now. And even though things may be a little depressing, and even though things may be a little bit discouraging right now, I'm where God wants me to be, and that's in the house of God. As long as I'm faithful to the house of God, God's going to give me everything that I need. Because it's there at the house of God where the Word of God is preached, and the end of foolishness is revealed. Because he said there in the sanctuary is where he understood their end. He said, I understand where they're going. I understand the end result of the life that they're living. It may look good on the outside, and I may get distracted from time to time by all the glitz and all the glamour and all the things that's going on and all the things that they want everybody to see. But the reality is, I know what their end is. And I learned it at church. He said, that was the important thing. So here, looking around will bring discouragement. Looking within will bring depression. But when you begin to look up to God, it's going to bring delight in your life. Here, he said, until I went to the sanctuary, meaning I got into the presence of God, meaning I went to where God was, and God fixed my focus. God fixed my perspective. There's times in our lives where we get banged up and we get battered by this world and we just need to come to church and just get rejolted and rejuvenated and get fixed on where our focus should be. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our responsibility as a voice and a mouthpiece of God is to point people to Jesus Christ. It's to try to reach the lost with the gospel message, which is Jesus Christ loves them. It's to try to rescue the saved and to begin to restore some of the things that they've lost in their lives by pointing them to Jesus Christ, who is the great fixer of everything. We understand that looking up and getting our focus off the world and getting our focus off of ourselves, but getting our focus back on God where it should be. And by the way, that's why we had a revival, to get our focus right. But to get our focus back on God, it brings delight in our lives. It brings some joy back in serving God. It helps us to understand why God's doing the things that He's doing. So here, looking up, it brings delight. In verses 16 through 18, it helps us to understand God's actions. He said, I thought to know this, it was painful, but I came into the house of God and I understood their end. In verse number 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Listen, this was the first time he mentions slipperiness since his feet had slipped in verse 2. He said, my focus had gotten onto the world and I began to slip. But when I came back to the house of God, and I got my focus where it should be, I began to realize, God, that you're slipping their feet up. See, my feet have begun to slip because I began to go in that direction. My feet have begun to slip from the path that you had given me because I had begun to step toward the slippery parts that you had laid in place for them. And here he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Meaning that in the end, God's going to have the final say. In the end, God's going to get the final word. Yeah, they may be living it up right now, but there's going to come a time where they're going to slip and they're going to fall flat on their back. And when they do, all they can do is look up. You see, sometimes God allows you to fall flat on your back just so you can begin to focus back on God. You ever notice that in your life? Where sometimes God allows you to just to fall and hit rock bottom. Just so you could look up. Just like Paul. We got to get our focus right. Here, looking up brings delight. It helps us to understand God's action. And then notice verse 19 and 21, we begin to see the uniqueness of God's approach. Look at verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. In a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He said, God, my heart was grieved because I understood where they were going now. And I was mad at you for all the wrong reasons. He said, I took my anger out on the way the world was acting, and I took that anger out on you. And what does he say? He said, my heart was grieved. He was burdened because he began to blame God. And it wasn't God's fault. And then notice in verse 22, he begins to utter the fact that he's God's ambassador. He says, so foolish was I. Look at verse 22. And ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He says, Lord, I was foolish. I began to get my focus off of you and I was focused on the world. I was focused on what they were doing and I thought I was missing out on something. They were having a good time. And so I began to look at myself and I had a little pity party over here and I thought that you were picking on me. And the reality was you were protecting me from that life and you were protecting me from the bondage of sin and the wreck and the ruin that it was going to bring in my life. And God, I see that now that I came to church. And that truth has been revealed to me now that I've gotten into your word. And God, I was foolish. What does he say? He said, I was a beast before thee, meaning I ruined the opportunity to be the ambassador and the example that I was supposed to be to this world. Because I began to focus on them. And I thought they had something that I wanted. When in all reality, we have everything the world needs right now. Everything the world needs is found right here in our midst. The world doesn't have anything to offer us. Young people, understand this. The world doesn't have anything that's going to change your life for the good. The world has nothing to offer you. Everything that's going to make your life better is going to be found in His Word and in His will and in His work. Always. And what happens is because we don't always see the blessings of God happen immediate in our life, we begin to look at the world and we think we're missing out on something. And we think that we've failed on getting the blessings of God. And the reality is, God is blessing us so much by keeping us from that lifestyle. Protecting us and giving us a testimony. And instead of us getting bitter and beginning to bicker and beginning to argue and complain and beginning to blaspheme God because of all of it, we need to understand that we need to use everything God's given us to be an example to this world, because this world needs Christ. See, looking up brings delight. But I want you to notice, lastly, at the end here, when we look ahead, it brings direction. You see, looking at the world brings discouragement. Looking inside of ourselves will bring depression. Looking up to God brings delight. But when we begin to look ahead and see the direction we're headed, it brings firm direction in our lives. It helps us to understand God's will for our lives. Notice what he says. He says, I was as a beast before thee, at the end of verse number 22. Look at verse 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. I'm going to illustrate this for you and show you this truth. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Meaning that regardless of anything I have faced in life, God, you have been right there by my side. And he says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Let me show you this. The right hand in your Bible is a symbol of strength and power. Okay? The Bible has a lot to say about God upholding us with his right hand and defending us with his right hand. And here the Bible says that God holds us by our right hand. Ethan, come here. Let me show you something. Here. I know. Bad illustration. He's going to be me, and I'm going to try to be God. It's not going to work, okay? The Bible says that God holds us by our right hand. Everybody agree, this is his right hand, okay? All right, that's your left, okay. We need to go back to school. God holds us by our right hand, meaning that all of our power, all of our strength, all of our ambition, all of our direction is held in the hand of God. Okay? Understand that. Now, when God holds us by our right hand, it means that he's holding us with his left hand. You agree? Which means that his strength and his power and his discernment and his ability to do anything and everything is still on full display. Because his right hand is still open. Does that make sense? So, when he upholds us by our right hand, that does not hinder him from continuing to work in the lives of everybody else. While working in our life. Now think about that. God can do a work in my life, okay? And uphold me by my right hand. And God can give me the strength to press on. And God can give me direction in my life. And God can give me discernment in a situation. And God can do everything that I need to be done in my life. While also reaching out to help this person. While also reaching out to help this person. So while God is helping me, God is also helping you. Have you ever thought about that? You can be seated. He upholds me by my right hand. Meaning God, my supply of strength isn't found inside of me. It's found in my relationship with God. My supply of power is not found inside of me. It's found in God. My supply of any kind of wisdom or any kind of understanding, it's not found in myself. It's only found in God. And while God is supplying that for me, God is also able to reach down and to heal the wounded heart and to heal the broken family and to put together somebody else's life. Meaning that God can work in every one of us at the same time. That's how much God loves us. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even on my darkest day, when I have no strength to stand on my own, which is exactly where the psalmist was at, he said, God had my strength right here. God was holding on to me. And God was giving me the strength that I need. And I know I've mentioned this verse before, Psalms 84, verse number 6. The Bible says we grow from strength to strength. And it means to grow from the physical strength to the spiritual strength. And the only way we can do that is we've got to have a relationship with God. But here, he came to this realization after he got his focus right. He got distracted and discouraged by the world. He got depressed by his own self and his own insufficiencies, which we all can be guilty of. He got delighted when he got back in the presence of God. And as soon as he got in the presence of God, God began to give him direction again, because he understood exactly what God had for him. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." God, you've given me power. God, you've given me strength. God, you've given me everything I need. You've given me direction in my life. Then I want you to notice, in verse 23, we see God's grip. In verses 24 to 27, we see God's grace. He says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." He said, "God, you're going to guide me in my life. I'm going to follow the direction." Where do we get counsel from God at? In the Word of God. Where else do we get counsel from God at? In the house of God. This is why we're faithful to the house of God, because God counsels us and God gives us everything we need to live this Christian life. Then he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Sounds like a man was having revival in his heart, don't you think? He had gotten discouraged by the world. Listen, this is what happened over the weekend. We had revival in our hearts and we had revival in our lives, and God began to fix our perspective on some things. And here we understand that there's nobody that we desire in this world outside of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Why was he able to say God was his strength? Because God was upholding him with his right hand. That's where he got his strength from. It was from God. Man, I love the Bible. Verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." He said, "God, I understand. They've got an end that's coming to them. God, you're showing some grace right now in their lives, but judgment's coming, and we understand that." He said, "I just had to get my focus right." Here we saw God's grip, we saw God's grace, and now lastly, in this last verse, we see God's goodness. He starts the chapter talking about the goodness of God, and he ends the chapter talking about the goodness of God. Because listen, it does not matter how far you stray away from God. The simple fact is this, just like it says in the book of Romans, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And if you just spend some time basking and relishing in the fact that God has been good to you in your life, it'll cause you to get right. That's exactly why he got right. He recognized how good God was. And sometimes it was difficult for him to do that on his own. By the way, when you're going through a hard time, one of the worst things you can do is skip out on being in the house of God and around God's people. When you're going through some personal struggles in your life, the thing you need to do is you need to hop on your phone and you need to call somebody, you need to text somebody and let them know, "Hey, I need you to pray for me, brother or sister. I need you to pray for me." Why? Because I'm going through some stuff right now. And you know what we're going to do as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ? We're going to help to remind each other of the goodness of God, of how good God is and how much God has planned for our lives. Look at verse number 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Looks to me like he had revival. It looks to me like he went from having a little pity party for himself to getting right with God and recognizing, hey, God's got a plan for my life, and I need to be busy doing that plan. It's good for me to draw near to God. He said, how do I get out of the dumps? How do I get out of the wreck and the ruin? How do I get out of the distractions the world has put me in? How do I get my focus right? I got to delight in God. And then when I do that, God gives me direction and I draw close to God. And God helps me to live for Him. I put my trust in the Lord God. Why? That I may declare all thy works. He said, listen, God has been so good to me in my life. The least I can do is go and share His goodness with someone else. Listen, we just came through a revival. God did a work in your hearts. Many of you made decisions. Many of you said that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we came to the revival and God did a work and God stirred some things up. Some of you, God gave you a passion back. Some of you, God gave you your shout back. Praise God. Some of you, God did a work and He stirred some things up in your heart. He gave you a passion to want to do something for God. Don't let the world distract you. Don't get your focus wrong during this time. We've had some revival like the psalmist did. Now because of that, our focus, our perspective's gotten right. Now we need to understand our strength doesn't come from self anymore. Our strength's going to come from God and our relationship with God. And because of that, I'm going to glory in His presence. And anytime I feel like getting down, and anytime I feel like throwing myself a pity party, I'm going to come to the house of God, and I'm going to allow God's man to speak to my heart, and I'm going to get with the family of God, and I'm going to allow somebody to minister to my hurting soul. Why? Because that's what God wants. To recognize the goodness of God in our lives. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Here he got his perspective right. Here the psalmist had revival in his heart and in his life. And because of the revival that he had, he was saying, I want to go and share His wondrous works with everybody. Why? Because God's been good to me. And we can all testify the same thing, that God has been good to us. Far better than we deserve. Because of His goodness, let's make sure that we keep our perspective right. We keep our focus, our delight on God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need You. Help us to understand that our strength is not found in ourselves, but our strength is found in Your Word. Our strength is found in our relationship with You. You uphold us with our right hand. And while You're holding us up and You're guiding us and You're directing us and You're taking us in every path of life that we need to go down, Lord, You're also helping to minister to broken hearts, and we get to see You do that. Help us, use us, guide us, direct us, help us to show Your wondrous works to those around us. We love You. We ask these things in Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come.